Our Old Testament reading is from Jeremiah chapter 33. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Epistle readings from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. What thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? As we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way toward you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to Luke chapter 19. When Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm fascinated by what passes for credentials and certifications today. Likewise, what people deem and society deem necessary for such things. Because these things aren't standard across time. Abe Lincoln read a few books, attended school for about a year, and then hung his shingle. The law in Illinois, passed in 1833, stated that to be a lawyer, someone had to obtain a certificate procured from the court of Illinois, from an Illinois county, certifying that the applicant had good moral character. Absolutely nothing about technical competence. Just good moral character judged by the residents of that county. Lincoln got his certificate to practice in every county in Illinois in 1836. But his first legal work dates from 1831 for a friend in New Salem. Try doing that today. The Missouri Synod deems that Hebrew, Greek, and the Masters of Divinity are necessary to be certified for the pastorate. Technically, that's not exactly true. The congregation can call whoever they want. But the LCMS of memory, at least, was a bunch of order-appreciating Germans. So yes, they could call anyone, but in practice, it required an MDiv. Trinity Congregation in Missouri, which gave a home to muckraking Pastor Herman Otten, so disliked by the credentialing folks that they refused to give him one, did a great service in reminding all of us that that congregation could call whom they like. But for the most part, we all follow order. But if you feel the call, and the Synodical Board of Presidents doesn't agree, new churches pop up all the time. And as good Lutheran theology would hold, the true call gets confirmed by the church. God works through means. The cynical MBA in me sees most of these certifications as current holders of positions using them to cut down on competition, erecting barriers to entry. Tell me why the state of New York would deem it necessary to get involved with fines if a hairdresser doesn't have 1,000 hours of approved study and has passed a written exam. I would have thought that the only exam necessary would have been looking at the last cut done walking out of the place. This fascination with credentials was also great theater recently, as a long list of Catholic PhD theologians wrote an open letter to the New York Times, instructing them that columnist Ross Douthat did not have the credentials or standing to write theology for their paper. One could almost hear Ross, nobody's idea of a man of the people, saying, "No, don't throw me in that briar patch." At a smaller level, it was interesting to watch former LCMS theologian Matthew Becker complain about those uncredentialed folks, those MDiv-holding pastors, who just couldn't grasp the richness of his theology. As a personal aside, I've found some of the best theology that I've come across in the hand of Harold Lovekin, my mud farmer grandfather with an eighth grade education. He scribbled it in the margin notes of a popular commentary that I inherited from him. Dr. Becker can keep his 1,000-page dogmatics. I prefer Harold Lovekamp's scribbling. One was written out of prayer, study, and trial, and the other comes from a spoiled privilege. I'm musing on credentials because that's part of the conflict at today's gospel. And it runs throughout the entire text. Jesus sends two disciples to get the colt. And if anyone asks to see their papers, his response is a bald, "His Lord has need of it." Go ahead, check those papers. Yet the owners of the colt accept this simple proclamation. And that's caused trouble ever since, as all kinds of commentators have tried to discern why they would do so. The rationalists say it was all a prearranged password. The supernaturalists say it was a Jedi mind trick or a miracle at a distance. But in the text, it's just there, a proclamation. Do this, and they do it, and it is. The contrast is with some of the Pharisees in the crowd. This parade, this triumphal entry, is a very specific proclamation. This is the Son of David. The King has come. In the following verses, Jesus would weep over Jerusalem because they did not know the time of their visitation. David himself rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And David had put Solomon on a donkey, riding into Jerusalem a half second before his half-brother had secured everything. And Zechariah's prophecies long for the next king that will come riding humbly into Jerusalem. This riding of the donkey was every bit as bald a proclamation, his Lord has need of it. And the throng of followers knew it. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Peace in heaven, because it's near. It's here in this one writing. The Messiah has come and brings his glory. Blessed is the King who comes to do what God wants done. Now, they think they know what God wants done. The next week, we'll dispel the rosy picture they are imagining. But the parade happens. Like that assertion to the colt's owners, they are doing it. And it's true. But some of the Pharisees reject it. Teacher, not Messiah, not the coming one, not Son of David, nor any of the royal titles. Teacher, tell your disciples to shut up and act appropriately. You don't have the proper credentials for this parade. You're not the King. You are not the Messiah. Act like the simple teacher. Teacher from Galilee at that. That you are. The humble owners of the colt took the disciples at his word. The Pharisees of Jerusalem would not. They did not know the time of their visitation. The ones who knew the most, who had the credentials and should have known, failed Jerusalem. And Jesus weeps over its fate. Of course, from reading all of Luke, especially the first four chapters, we know that Jesus did have all the right credentials. An heir of David, born in Bethlehem, the city of David. His birth announced by the best messengers of all, the angels. Presented at the temple on the eighth day, and proclaimed by prophets on that day. The wisdom of Solomon and the 12-year-old in the temple. Heralded by the new Elijah, John the Baptist. All of the biblical prophecies were fulfilled. All of the credentials in proper order. But not the credential that this world always demands. Are you one of us? Jesus was and is one of us in a deep way. True man. Born of the Virgin Mary, one of us, but not in the way those Pharisees were asking. Have we given you the permit? No, but the Lord has need. If they don't, the stones will cry out. I'm going to steal this from Origen in the second century because it's just too good to ponder. At the start, Jesus draws near from Bethany and Bethphage. And to ancient writers, names mean something, especially when you go out of your way to include small places like Bethphage. And the names of those two villages mean the house of obedience and the house of priests. In the house of obedience and the house of priests, the colt is tied. And Jesus commands his disciples to loose it. Those words, bound and loosed, are repeated a few times. And those who accept his word become free. What do those credentials of Jesus allow him to do? What were the disciples hoping and the Pharisees fearing? They were all assuming a kingdom of this world. The Son of David reestablishing a long vacant throne. The Messiah cleansing the temple and the priesthood. And he would reestablish, but Jesus would reestablish that throne, but it would not be a kingdom of this world. The disciples hoped for earthly kingdom. The Pharisees feared he wasn't the one, and it would all end badly. Better to keep what we have if we don't have proof, if we don't have the bona fide credentials. But Jesus would cleanse the temple. First, symbolically at the end of this march, but then by bringing it down. The credentials that they all wanted. We're to see that Jesus was certified to build an earthly kingdom, to bind everyone under his rule. The credentials that Jesus had instead were to loose us, to free us, from our bondage to death, when we, in our lack of obedience, would be condemned by the law. He would free us. To free us from our bondage to priestly sacrifice. His sacrifice would be the last one required. No longer would there be a separate class of priests, but a priesthood of all believers. Jesus comes to Bethany and Bethphage. Houses of bondage, and unbinds us. Every age finds its way to try and bind us again. They're the false messiahs, the rulers spinning grand visions of golden kingdoms. Every election brings promises of hope and change, some more explicit than others. And if hope and change is still a little raw, let's talk about the shining city on a hill. Put not your trust in princes, in Son of Man, in whom there is no salvation. Such a trust binds you to what can't help but fail and turn to dust. Dust as dry as the last election's promises. Bound us to rage and disappointment. There are all the false prophets that point at all kinds of shiny things to worship. The idols of those false messiahs, the idols of our hearts, peace and prosperity, self-righteousness, success, glory, fame, family, self-fulfillment. Anything that we can be enticed to fear, love and trust above anything else. These all bind us more surely than any musty law or priestcraft. They're the unwritten laws of high priests promising your heart's desires. Just get this credential and everything will be open. But those idols are harsh taskmasters, and their promises vanish just when we need them the most. We're bound to work until that glue factory is in sight. But Christ proclaims, loose them. To this earth, he comes humbly. The monarch from a backwater born in the stable. The heir of a vacant throne. The prophet called teacher. The king who refuses to issue law. He comes with a simple proclamation and invitation. The Lord has need of you. This triumphal procession is going to happen. The king is already on the throne. He already reigns. The prophets and apostles and heralds have already proclaimed him near. But his rule is a humble one. He does not bind you to obedience. He frees you and asks you to follow. He doesn't promise paradise here, but the cross. He doesn't say you will get your heart's desire, but that he will change your heart. Replace one of stone with one of flesh. The Lord has need of you. Do you believe it? Or do you stay bound to that which cannot save? Which credentials are you looking for? The body and blood which come humbly, or the power and the glory? Only one set are correct in this world. Amen.